Well, good evening, everybody. The recording has started, so let's begin. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Cincinnati, Ohio, in our Gulf Manor Synagogue School of Jewish Studies. Tonight is Tuesday night, and that means that we're studying Malachim Aleph, 1 Kings. And we're already in Chapter 8, and we're doing pretty well. So I know that I promised everybody a further look at a Tosefta, but we're going to hold off on that a little bit so that I can research it a little bit more. And frankly, it's been a chaotic week here in Cincinnati. Thank God we had a big Shabbos. We had everybody, Noam Kenigsberg, he was in town. That was exciting. And then we have the usual stuff with the children and their lives. And then stuff regarding our shul. So much going on with the shul. A lot going on with my shul, thank God. Planning a Thanksgiving dinner at the Kinneret Grill. I recommend everybody come to visit the grill. It was a packed house tonight. And we're going to be serving Thanksgiving dinner at the grill, God willing, on Thursday evening, starting at 6 o'clock. So we're looking forward to that. And we're also going to be giving out Thanksgiving dinner to the police and fire, local police and fire. And we're very excited about that. And we have a lot of people contributing to that as well. So we really have, thank God, there's a lot going on over here, and it's really taken some of my attention. But let's not let that stop us right now. From our Torah study, we're going to dedicate it tonight. You guys dedicate it to whomever you want. I'm going to dedicate it to the Refuah Shleima, Rabbi Chaim Shneur Zalman Baris, who needs Refuah Shleima here in our community. He should live and be well. Gesund to him. And anybody else whom you have in mind for Shalema, we will begin. We stopped last week. Let me just see. We ended it at around verse 4. So for the sake of continuity, let me just read in English, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to start up with verse 5. So chapter 8, verse 1 in English, just for economy's sake. Then Shlomo assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the princes of the fathers' houses of the children of Israel, unto King Shlomo in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of God out of the city of David, which is Zion. Verse 2, and all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Shlomo at the feast in the month Etanim, which is the seventh month. I'm telling you guys, listen to the previous Shiurim because we've gone into some detail on some of these things in the past couple of weeks, so we're not going to do it now. Listen to them over the past couple of weeks. Okay? Verse 3, and all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Verse 4, we discussed that idea last week. Verse 4, and they brought up the ark of God, and the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy vessels which were in the tabernacle. And the priests and the Levites did bring them up. Okay, so this triggered a whole discussion about what actually was taken up. What did Shlomo HaMelech keep from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu? What did he not keep from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu? And the Tosefta discusses this. And, I do have an English translation. So, I guess we could read, and I guess we did this last week, but for those of you who may not have been hearing it, didn't follow it, we'll just read it over here. After the, the Tosefta of Masechta Sota, and it's chapter 13, and it's Halacha 1. After the first temple was built, the tent of meeting was stored away. And it's after the first temple was built. Let me just make sure I'm seeing that. I thought I was referring to the Mishkan, quite frankly. Mishanivna Bias Rishon Nignas Oel Moed. After the first temple was built, okay, when Shlomo completed the building of the first temple, the Oel Moed, the tent of meeting, was stored away along with its boards, its hooks, the bars, pillars, and sockets. Everything was stored away. Even so, even though all that was stored away, they used only the table which Moshe had made and the candlestick which Moshe had made. Imagine that. Imagine living in Shlomo's time, and here's this big, beautiful Beis HaMikdash, this temple, and you know what's in it? Something that was made, that Moshe Rabbeinu made. A table, a shulchan, and a candlestick that Moshe Rabbeinu made. The shulchan that Moshe made, shalsa Moshe, u'menorah shalsa Moshe. Wow. And then another one, the candlestick which Moshe made did not require oil of anointing. For the first act of sanctification had sanctified it for its time and for all time. So it did not have to be re-anointed because it was already sanctified. And the Tosefta says, this Kedusha l'shata or Kedusha l'asadlava. It was holy for its time and holy forevermore. Wow. When the ark was stored away, when the Mishkan, tabernacle, was stored away, with it were stored away the bottle of mun, the jar of oil for anointing, the staff of Aaron, its buds and flowers, and the chest in which the Philistines had placed wood for the God of Israel. All of them were in the house of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And when the ark was stored away, the Luchos were stored away. Who did that? Yoshio the king stored it away. Okay. Why did he do that? So the Tosefta continues, when he saw written in the Torah, God will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. He commanded, Yoshio commanded the Levites, and they hid it away. As it is said, quote, he said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to God, put the holy ark in the house which Shlomo, the son of David, king of Israel, built. You need no longer carry it upon your shoulders. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Yoshio said to them, hide it away for future use. This is continued till Sefta. Hide it away for future use so that it won't be taken away into exile like the rest of the temple utensils. So put it back in its place, as it is said. Now serve God your God and his people Israel. Immediately the Levites hid it away. Rabbi Eliezer says the ark was taken away in exile to Babel, to Babylonia, as it is said, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babel. Nothing will be left, says God. That's in 2 Kings, verse chapter 20. And the word thing refers only to the commandments which are in it. Okay, Rabbi Shimon says, lo, it says, quote, in 2 Chronicles, in the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylonia with the precious vessels of the house of God. This refers to the ark. Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish says the ark was hidden away in its place. As it is said, the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary. So we have over here a most remarkable machlokas here in the Tosefta between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish as to whether or not the Mishkan was stored away. According to Rabbi Eliezer, the ark was taken away in exile to Babylonia. According to Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish, no, the ark was hidden away in its place and not taken away in exile to Babel. Okay? And they're still looking for it. And we even make movies out of it. And we're even making movies out of that holy ark. Amazing thing. You read something about the holy ark?
Yeah, I think they were looking for the Mishkan.
People are looking for the Mishkan. That would be amazing. I was telling the readers and the listeners just now, imagine being in the first Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo inaugurates the first temple, and there is Moshe's Shulchan. And there is the menorah which Moshe made 300-400 years later. Imagine that. That's just an incredible thing. Welcome, Rabbi Brola. So we had a discussion about this last week. We're up to verse 5. Verse 5, V'hamelech Shlomo v'chol adas Yisrael, Hanoadim Allah Vito Lefnei Ha'aron, Shlomo and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him, that were with him before the ark, Mizabachim Tzon of Akar Shalor Yisuf of Yamonim Merov, we did this last week, they slaughtered so many animals you couldn't even count them. Verse 6, Vayaviu HaKohanim Es Aron Bris Hashem, the Kohanim brought in the Ark of the Covenant, they brought in the Aron, Bris Hashem, the Aron, the Ark, which is holding the Bris Hashem, the covenant of God, El Makomo, to its place. El Devir Habayis. We've been seeing that word Devir. I think Rashi had a specific definition for it. They translate over here, into the sanctuary of the house. El Devir Habayis, into the sanctuary of the house. And what could that only mean? El Kodesh HaKadoshim, to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the whole temple. El Tachas Kanfei HaKruvim, under the wings of the Kruvim. Under the wings of the Kruvim. Let's see what our Mefarshim say about that. That this Aron Kodesh was being brought into the Holy of Holies, and it was situated under the wings of the Kruvim, of the Cherubim, which is those which Shlomo made. These are the Kruvim which Shlomo Melech made, which are standing on their feet, on the ground, and facing the temple. So these are the ones which Shlomo made, which are standing on their feet, says Rashi. And the commentary continues, the ark was placed under the spread wings of the Kruvim, which had been placed in the sanctuary previously. And these are not the Kruvim of the cover, which was on the ark, a different bunch of Kruvim. These are Kruvim which Shlomo Melech has crafted, and they're standing, and they're spreading out their wings. But these are not the Kruvim of the cover on the ark. They're a different pair of Kruvim, which are standing. They're not on the ark per se, rather they're on the ground. And over here, as we said last week, we see an interesting and most difficult editorial by the rabbis of this publication, where they say it's strange that Shlomo replaced several of the objects used in the tabernacle of Moshe, like the table and the candlestick, but we see in the Tosefta that that's not at all accurate. Instead, according to the Tosefta, many other items were hidden, put away, stored away, but Moshe's table and Moshe's candlestick were indeed used in Shlomo's inaugural Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash which Shlomo inaugurated, they saw Moshe's table and candlestick. And this seems to be contra to Tosefta.
Then are we going to continue? What is it again? Which two sources say what? Let me all get it straight.
Oh, let's see the Tosefta.
Right. Who did you read other than Tosefta? What was the other?
This is Rabbi Rosenberg.
Rabbi, that's right.
So we're just kind of... Right, we're not going to beat this too dead, this dead horse too much, but the Tosefta is there in the original, you have it. And in the English, we read a moment ago, after the first, this is 13, Perek Gimel, Capital 1, after the first temple was built, the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, was stored away, along with its boards, hooks, bars, pillars, sockets. The next line, even so, even though all that was stored away, they used the table which Moshe made and the candlestick which Moshe made. And the reason for that is because it's written over here, the menorah which Moshe made did not require oil of anointing, because the first act of sanctification had given it kedusha l'shata u'kedusha l'asad lavo, as we said. It was sanctified both for its time and for all time. And there are other things as well. Other things are stored away. The manna jar, the oil for anointing, and so on and so forth. So we seem to have something of a machlokas between the Tosefta text and Rabbi Rosenberg and his colleague, and I'm not sure exactly how that got in. Radak feels that the question is improper since it was all made through prophetic inspiration, according to David's instructions. Abarbanel, however, feels that each has a justifiable explanation. The ark was not changed because Shlomo dared not go near the ark nor touch the ark. Remember that? We discussed it last week. As the incident with Uzzah illustrated back in Shmuel Beis in chapter 6, verse 6. So Shlomo was so, well, dare I use the term spooked? I mean, he was scared of going near this Aron Kodesh after what had happened to Uzzah. Shlomo did, however, make larger kruvim to add to the glory and dignity of the temple. Similarly, he made the table, the candlestick, the golden altar, and the lavers to glorify the temple.
Candlestick and table. And yeah. So from the menorah that we just left the room.
According to the Radak, I mean, he's quoting down a Radak. He's quoting Radak that says that this is what he made. All right. Namaste Shlomo Kruvim Achim Velo Gimanosa Rishonim Shein Lanu Lishol Lamanosa Aron Achim Velo Mizbachos Achim Umenoras Oshulchanos Achim Achim.
Oh, I think he's referring, if you're adapting, and it's going to be part of the confusion, that besides the official Shulchan and the official menorah that the Torah mandates in such detail in the Mishkan as a basic component, which Beit Sachet would have transferred over as a basic requirement for any Beis HaMikdash. Besides that, there were Shulchanos, the Radak didn't know, that it's obvious that the whole temple building, you would need other tables, it weren't the Shulchan. You would need other candelabras to give light, and not the beyond the menorah. And these were the ones that Shlomo made. Could that be reconciled with Rosenberg's wording?
Well, let's go back to Rosenberg's wording. It is strange, he writes, it is strange that Shlomo replaced several of the objects used in the Mishkan of Moshe, like the table and the candlestick and the golden mizbeach and the lavers, while others were left as Moshe had made them and apparently were never replaced. Like the ark and the altar for the burnt offering.
Maybe he misinterpreted the Tosefta or the Radak. I forget who did the Tosefta as well. Well, we say there was a Elisha.
I do like your idea, Rebbe, that there are obviously, and I was going to. I'm glad you jumped all over it, because I was leaning that way and I feel corroborated. You needed much more than one menorah. You're going to need much more than one shulchan. This is a major, big building. And you need lights and you need places to put things down. So yes, there were going to be many, many more. And so Shlomo created those. According to this, he made the table. But over here it says he made the table, the candlestick, the golden altar, and the lavers to glorify the temple. He made individual items over here, according to the Abarbanel, anyway. He made this, the table and the candlestick. All right. The altar for the burnt offering was also replaced, as it is stated in Second Chronicles and Devar Yamim, the altar for the burnt offering was also replaced, although its mention is omitted here. He explains similarly the additional number, okay, the additional number of tables, candlesticks, and lavers. So you do have him admitting that there are many, many more. As you said, more than one table, more than one candlestick, and more than one place to wash. Okay?
Even though there was a kiyor.
Yeah, even though there was a kiyor.
It had the official, presumably one kiyor that had the official status of kiyor.
Right.
But that didn't prevent, maybe the official kiyor was used, I think, when Kohanim would be entering to begin their a tour of duty of avoda, but in the process of the avoda, he probably had to wash their hands many, many times. So this is a similar idea.
And so they had many labors throughout the area, I would think, to make it convenient. Very good, sure. Over the place of the ark, we continue over there. What does that mean? Let's just get to those words. Unless that's in 7. Yeah, that's Pasuk Zion. Let's just get there. Okay, we have to make that note. Okay, good. Pasuk Zion, here we go. Ki ha-keruvim porsim k'nafayim el makom ha'aron. The keruvim, the cherubim, were spreading forth their wings, El Makom Ha'aron, literally to the place of the ark. They translate over the place of the ark. And we said that a moment ago. We read that earlier, that Shlomo built this, and these Kruvim were standing on the ground and spreading out their wings over the Aron. Let's just keep going, unpacking the pasuk. Vayosoku HaKruvim al Ha'aron v'al Badav Milmala. And the Kruvim covered the ark. The Kruvim covered the ark and the staves, the Badim, these poles, Milmala, which were above. And I was asking Rabbi Stefan of the Kolo what he thought about, first of all, I asked him if he thought, I think it was him, did he think that the miracle we discussed last week, that the Aron, oh, it was Rabbi Chaim Heinemann. That's who I was talking to, telling what we're doing in the Tanakh class. So I told Rabbi Chaim Heinemann that it's, you know, based upon the Pasuk in Yeshua and the Gemara and Sota, the Aron carried its carriers. It's you know, the ones who were bearing it. The Aron carried them. So that was a miracle back in Yeshua's time. The question I had was, and the question we all had was, did that miracle continue into Shlomo's time? Were the priests in Shlomo's time carrying the Aron, or was the Aron carrying them, just like it did in Joshua's time? He was leaning towards a continuation of the miracle, that just like it was miraculous in Joshua's time, that nace continued into Shlomo's time. That's how he personally felt. Okay. Then he was also talking about the Kruvim and the Badim, these staves, these sticks, and he said, but if nobody could like even use them, if they were like not meant for usage, what was the point of them? If I remember correctly, that was his question. How did it work? I mean, how'd they get the Aron on their shoulders? I mean, how'd they carry it, right, on their shoulders?
With the Badim.
I mean, obviously they had to lift up at the Badim and put on their shoulders, right? But they weren't carrying it with those staves. They were not holding the Badim. Rather, they were putting the Aron upon their body, right, upon their shoulder. So his question was, why the need even for this extended, for these extended Badim? I'm not sure if that's such a great question. Mrs. Berlin, what do you got?
I thought that they did use the Badim to carry it.
He was thinking against that, and I'm not sure if I remember correctly why he was so not into that idea. But maybe you're right. Maybe they did actually make use of the Badim. Let's see if it comes out in the wash over here. We're in 7. Again, read it again in English. For the Kruvim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the Kruvim covered the ark and the staves which were in it above. So let's take a look at the footnote that we've got over there, quoting down to Rashi. So Rashi, El Makom Ha'aron, to or for over the place of the Aron Kodesh, Mikir El Kir, from wall to wall. Their wings, these Kruvim, these wings extended, they were spread from Kir to Kir, from wall to wall, as he said above, on this subject, and where? So the quotation sends us back to chapter 6, verse 27. Can we just go back to there for just a moment and try to see what it says in Perek Vav, Pasuk Chaf Zayin. I've got it. Vayitein es akruvim besoch habayis hapnimi. He set the Kruvim within the inner house. Vayifrasu as kanfei akruvim. Vayifrasu as kanfei akruvim. They stretched forth the wings of the Kruvim. Vatiga knaf ha'echad bakir. And the wing of the one touched the wall. Uchnaf ha'kruv hasheni. No ga'as bakir hasheni. And the wing of the other Kruv touch the other wall. Wow. And their wings, v'chanfeihem el toch habayis nogos kanaf el kanaf. And their wings in the midst of the house touched one another. I've got a visual, and correct me if I'm wrong. You have one cherub kruv over here, one over there, and the wings of this one go all the way to the end and touch the second wall, and the other kruv does the same for his wall, and their wings are touching the opposite walls. How else could it be? And it's going mikir el kir. Is that how you understand it?
No.
Okay, go ahead.
I understand that the wingspan of each kruv is half the width of the building. So they're like in the middle, with one wing going out and touching the wall, the other touches the wing of the other one whose other wing touches the other wall.
And they're situated in the middle of the room.
That's the way I visualize it.
Okay, thank you.
I don't know if I'm right, but that's the way I visualize
it. Okay, I hear. Thank you. And what else you got, Ms.
In Parshas Truma, it specifically says that you make the staves to carry the ark. With the bondage.
Could you please just read it in the Hebrew or the English?
Sure. Okay. So it's Pasuk Yud Gimel. Ve'asisa v'asei shitim v'tzipisa osom zahav v'hevesa sabadim bar taba'os al tzalos haron v'seisa saharon bahem. You shall make staves of acacia wood and cover them with gold and insert the staves in the rings on the sides of the ark with which to carry the ark.
Well, what do you say to that, Rabbi Heinemann? I mean, this requires a little bit of discussion. I mean, this is why they're there, to enable you to pick it up and, if need be, carry it like that.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that improper? Why? Where's the impropriety of using those staves? Anybody?
The whole thing was covered so that they wouldn't see it, wouldn't touch it, but this stave was sticking out, but they would still be able to carry
it. Okay. Thank you. Now we're going to see a discussion about how long these badim were. They were long. Let's proceed, if we can, on to Pasuk Ches. Pasuk Ches. Vayarichu habadim. The staves were long. So long. Vayirau roshi habadim in HaKodesh al pnei hadzivir. They were so long that the end of those staves were seen by Yeroh Roshi Abadim. The end of the staves were seen in HaKodesh from the holy place Al Pnei HaDevir before the sanctuary, before the Kodesh HaGadashim. Velo Yeroh HaChutza. But they were not seen outside. Vayiyusham adayom azeh. And they are there unto this day. To the day of the writing of this text.
I think in the Mishkan also, weren't they like protruding against the... I'm blanking out on the word. But the partition... The parochas, that it was, I think it was pushing up against them. I have some kind of vague memory of that.
So similar to over here, you said?
Right, that I think that, you know, that you don't actually see the staves, but you see where they're protruding against the partition.
Okay. Thank you.
So you're not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but you can tell where they are.
Right. You're not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You're kind of in front of it, maybe, and you're able to actually see the Aron, and you can see the staves.
Well, you can see where the staves are. Because
they're pushing out.
Right.
Okay. Can you see the Aron?
I don't think so.
If you're not quite in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but you're slightly outside, you're thinking that maybe you can't even see the Aron. Maybe it's kind of concealed. But
right,
those long staves, that's clearly visible. according to what we're seeing over here, because they're so long, that they were seen from the holy place before the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Devir, but they couldn't be seen outside. Let's take a look. The staves were so long. Going to quote down a Radakan and a Barbanel. Literally, they lengthened the stave. The words are interesting in the actual pasuk. In Ches, the words are fascinating. Vayarichu habadim. It sounds like the verb is in the hifil, in the causative. They caused these staves to be increased in length, to be lengthened. So it sounds like human beings lengthened the staves. But the way they're translating here, the rabbis of our book are translating it slightly different. They're saying they were very long. But the actual Hebrew suggests a different way to look at it. They, being the workers or Shlomo on the team, they lengthened the staves, these bottom. This is really awesome.
Yeah, the translation here and the commentary says that they placed the ark so close to the entrance that it made it appear as that they were very that they had been lengthened.
Uh-huh.
Gave an appearance of it, but you had that impression, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it was so because of the way it was.
Right. But I hear now where the Radak and the Abarbanel are getting this. When the Radak and the Abarbanel are confronted by these magic words, quote, Vayarichu habadim, they lengthened the badim. Is it taka true? Do they really add distance and whatever to these sticks? The answer, no. What they did instead was, like you said, they positioned the aron in such a way that it looked like that. That it looked like they had lengthened it. Indeed, they had, in truth, they had not done anything to the length of the badim. They just put the aron in such a way that you say, oh man, look at that. It looks like those badim are really longer now. They're not any longer than they were. But visually, it looks like that. Now you're makayim the words, vayarichu habadim. They lengthened the staves because they put the aron in such a way that it made the staves look longer. That's what Radak and Abarbanel are telling us. It's very creative. That's a creative way to look at those words.
Okay.
The Rabag, thank you. And now let's go to the Rabag. The Rabag says that these were different staves. These badim were different from those which were made by Moshe in the desert. Shlomo made these staves longer in order to enable more priests to participate in carrying the ark.
I have one problem with that.
Mrs. Brolin has one problem with that.
The halacha was that straight from Hashem, you were not allowed to remove the staves from the ark.
You're not allowed to remove the staves from the ark.
So unless he added to them, and left the original ones there, that would be a problem.
And dare I ask the source again for this knowledge?
Yes.
That they're not allowed to move the staves out. Once it's placed in, it's there.
Yeah. Now you're Superwoman. You read that quote from the words.
Wow. See the Ralbach. He writes, Vayarichu Habadim. They lengthen these staves. Echshov She'elu Habadim Einam Habadim She'asam Moshe. I would think, or I'm of the opinion, that these staves, that these badim are not those which Moshe made. And that's why the pasuk says what it says. They lengthen the sticks, the stage. They made these longer than the ones which Moshe made. So you're asking, How does that work, Ralbag? They made fresh new staves, and Lechora, they got rid of the old ones and put in the new ones, which were longer, but they had no right, Lahalacha, to do that. Can somebody help me out on your good question?
I didn't say that specifically. I'm wondering.
Everything said they just added to them.
Oh, added to them.
Added to them, or if they were able to place another set in addition without.
And not take out the old.
Right.
That's what I said, yeah.
Because the staves shall remain in the rings of the ark, they may not be removed from it.
Mm-hmm.
You see,
pretty clear. You sure know that? You sure know that? Yes.
As the rabbi continues, I don't remember. I think pretty sure how many words you read. That it says, "What does that mean? That they made them longer than the original ones Moshe had made. Why?" Because the original measure, dimensions of the Kodesh Kodeshim, the time of the Mishkan, was only Eser Amos. I'm assuming it means breadth, right? Not height.
Right.
We are told Yeshua Esrim Amo.
Mm-hmm.
Now it was doubled. Omar, Shekwar, Hoyu, Nirim, Roshi, Abadim, Min HaKodesh, El Pnei, it's a red beer. I don't think it's probable for me to do the rest, but I'm thinking that the Badim, 1 second, this is the question, the Kodesh Kodesh was doubled in size. Now I have a problem, but the Aron remained, was the same Aron, no?
I think so.
unless you're possibly a hitherto unknown miracle, that it doubled, allowed to accommodate, to fill the new space, which is a kind of miracle that I could believe Chazal would say, but I don't think the Radak, or rather the Rabag, is the kind of a person who would make up a miracle like that. If he was faced with it by tradition, he would perhaps have to accept it. But, you know, other than that, so what were these Badim for? Does it say...
Just to make it look like they're longer. According to him, these are new, fresh, longer badim.
Yeah.
According to others, other mepharshim, not necessarily come on to that. They rather situated the aron in such a way in the space that you saw the badim. And it appeared to you as if they were longer than they may have been in the
because
past.
Because they were closer.
Because they were closer to the Devir, to the Kodesh Kedoshim.
Right.
So therefore, the Badim looked longer than they normally did. But the Rabbah says, no, that apparently they actually made new fresh ones longer than they ever were before. Okay. So we got that. We got the Rabbah going up against everybody else, saying that there's new fresh stuff over here that were made. Different staves, longer ones. By Yarichu Habadim, they made longer sticks. Okay? And they were so long that the ends of the staves were seen from the holy place before the sanctuary. And they were not seen without, outside, and they are there to this day. Ad Hayom Hazeh. Interesting language. Are we going to see that in a minute?
We find the bottom list. By the way, I asked my Rebbe, who was from a very traditional Jewish background, and for fourth and fifth, I'm almost sure it was the fourth grade that I asked him, what does it mean in Tanakh when it says, Ad Hayom Hazeh? He told me, I'm sure it's based on a classical understanding, that if the Chamisha Chumashi Torah, this Ayom Hazeh has to be until today. Whatever day it is, if you're reading it, so it's true. But when it comes to the Nach, it only means necessarily till the day
of the writing.
Right. So that could be, in light of that, it might be that, you know, at the time when the Malachim Sefer was being put together,
mm-hmm.
and the Aron produced the Beis HaMikdash is still standing, these Abadim were still there.
Thank you. Thanks for that insight. But if you see Adi Yomazen, the Chamisha Chumshi Torah, that's eternal.
That's the way that Chazal understood it. I think Rashi says that part explicitly.
See, he's going to be quoting down a Rashi now for the words, the ends of the staves were seen. The words are, in the Pasuk, Vayeyra'u Roshe Habadim. The ends of these sticks were seen. And I'll read the English over here. In the curtain which was against the entrance, and that's Rashi, in the curtain which was against the entrance of the Devir, of the sanctuary, which we call the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Amma Traksin, and I think we did the talk, he sends us back to chapter 6, verse 19. Rashi says, in English, you might think they tore through the curtain and protruded on the other side. The text therefore states, quote, they were not seen outside. So how is this possible? They were pushing and bulging, similar to two breasts of a woman, as it says, in reference to the divine presence, the Shekhinah, whose resting place was between the two staves of the ark. The Shekhinah found its resting place between the two badim of the Aram. Quoting down a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, he lies between my breasts. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 13.
Yeah.
May I please see that language in Shir HaShirim, please, Mrs. Berlev? Please. Chapter 1, pasuk Yud Gimel in Shir HaShirim. Mm-hmm, right. Chapter 1, verse 13. And this is actually a Rashi that's going to be. Rashi said it. Okay. So the symbolic understanding, which Art School gives us throughout its translation and treatment of Shir HaShirim, the Art School translation and treatment is strictly allegorical, never, ever, ever literal. And so when you see this phrase in the Shir HaShirim, that he lies between my breasts, it can only mean, according to the rabbinic and allegorical understanding of the Shir, that we're talking about the Shekhinah, Hashem's holy presence, resting between the two badim of the Aram. That's the pshat, if you will. That's the pshat. That's how to understand the Shir HaShirim.
Mm-hmm.
Shekhinah between the two badim. And Rashi is being cited from Yuma 54a. Okay? But it does bring down over there, Ben Shaddai Yalin. Okay, Ben Shaddai Yalin. Very good. Thank you. And they are there until this Eshkach. They are there until this day, Adi Yom Hazeh. So again, well, we should actually be seeing the Gemara in Yuma, 53b, 54a. Maybe that's not outside the realm of possibility next week. When the Jewish people were driven into exile, according to this, the Aron did not accompany them, but was hidden in its place beneath the sanctuary. As it says, and they are there unto this day. The staves also were hidden with the ark. So Rabbi Berlov, according to the rabbi who gave you the Pashup Shat of Ada Yom Hazeh, which means that it's only, Ada Yom Hazeh means to this day, the day that I am writing this sacred scripture. But then how do you understand this idea? That many years later, at the time of the Galus, at the time of the dispersion of the Jewish people, say the Babylonian exile, let's talk about that one, according to what I just read, when the Jewish people were driven into that Galus, the Aron did not accompany them, but it was hidden in its place. As it says, and they are there unto this... Hidden. Right. Not that they're visible. I mean, come on, how could they be? They were just overridden by a bunch of Babylonian, barbarians. And they would have stolen it. So Hashem made this miracle. He hides this Aron wherever he hides it. And now we understand the words, Ad Hayom Hazeh. It's still there in Jerusalem, hidden away from the Babylonians. But it's in Jerusalem. It was not stolen by the Babylonians, and it wasn't taken by the Jews off the bubble. Mrs. Roloff.
Maybe I'm making this up, but did we not read that when Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash, he made like a secret hiding place for it?
Didn't we just see that? Didn't we see that earlier, you're asking? I think that does sound a little bit familiar.
So
there was something going on in the tunnels.
Right,
tunnels underneath the holy building. Yes, there were definitely tunnels. But the question is, where did we see that?
There's something that he built for Gafka for hiding.
Yes. Yeah. Where do we see the tunnels? My goodness. Yeah. Where do we see that? Okay. All right. Let me just see. Was it maybe in chapter 7?
Well, if that ever would have been before, when he was building the Beis HaMikdash.
I think that I'm with you on this one. I just don't remember exactly where we saw that. A good question. How about that for some homework? Where did we see that there was some tunneling going on so that in the future, should it be necessary, there'd be a way for them to escape and bring materials with them. A great question. It's just not coming up to me at the moment. Amazing. You should learn something, read something, mark it up potentially in your book, and still not be able to find it when you need it. That is disturbing. That is. So, Mrs. Berlitz, you've got your work cut out for you over the Thanksgiving weekend to look for that magic pasuk. Okay? Okay, so they're there until this day. This Aron, according to this, was hidden by the Almighty beneath the sanctuary. And that's pshat, Ad Hayom Hazeh. It's still there. It's still there. And the Badim also, it says, were hidden with the Aron Kodesh. So the Gemara says in Yuma. Another interpretation is that these Badim were never removed from the ark, nor were they ever pushed back into the sanctuary, but they remained bulging from the curtain, as may be inferred from the words, they are there until this day. All that is the Radak. The Badim were never removed from the ark, and after all, how could they have been? You just gave me a puzzle, they were not allowed to be removed.
Right.
Nor were they ever pushed back into the Devir, / Kodesh HaKadoshim, but they remain bulging from the curtain. And therefore, what's he getting? Ad Hayom Hazeh, as may be inferred from the words, they are there until this day. I'm not sure how that serves as a source, as a support for that. People saw it. Yeah. You're able to see the staves bulging. So you knew that it was attached to the yarn. Maybe that. But they were never removed, according to the Radak. So we see Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Ein ba'aron rak shnei luchos ha'avonim. Wow, these are amazing words. Ein ba'aron rak shnei luchos ha'avonim asher hiniach sham Moshe b'chorev. Listen to this. There was nothing in the ark Except for what? Shnei Luchos Avanim, two stone tablets which Moshe placed there at Horev, at Mount Sinai. He took those two tablets and he put them into the Aron. And that Aron was there in Shlomo's time with those Luchos Avanim of Moshe Rabbeinu. Yes, Rabbi Griller.
But interesting is, as I recall, there's at least two opinions among Chazal. And according to one opinion, in addition to the Shnei Luchos, there were also Shivrei Luchos, the fragments of the broken first set.
Yeah.
So, I don't know what the people who author, who stand by that opinion, would do with this puzzle.
Okay. Let's go see what they do, because it is discussed right now in this footnote. Let's go there for a moment. There was nothing. Ein Baron Rachnei Luchos Avanim. This implies that the broken pieces of the first tablets of stone, which Moshe broke upon his descent from Mount Sinai, were not in the ark, nor the Sefer Torah which Moshe wrote. They were apparently hidden away with the tabernacle of meeting. So says the Radak.
Question.
One that went out to war with Klal Yisrael whenever they fought. One that stayed back.
What was in the one that went out to war?
Wow. Good question. What was in the one that went out to war? What if they had lost a battle? What if that Aron had been...
We did have him stolen, Aron.
What if it had... And was it not stolen by the Plishtim?
Yeah, it was brought back.
So you see, they've got this Aron, and they...
So my question is, what was in
that? What was in that Aron? Okay, good question. The question, can it be answered by looking back? Was that in... was that in Yehoshua? Shoftim? Where is that? What safe was that? Shoftim. Is this Shoftim? They stole the Aron. They beat the Israelites. They stole the Aron. And they got all sick. They got all completely messed up. You know,
didn't we learn that in Shmuel?
Was that in Shmuel, Aleph?
Shmuel, yeah.
Uh-huh.
No, we learned it. So
that,
was
that's
it?
Shmuel Beis? No.
I think we did a little bit in Shmuel Aleph.
I think I opened up to the page.
Really?
And Shmuel Aleph, very long. We have it so much, many times, that we've been shared.
Yep.
La'ihi Aron Aronoi b'steik v'shtim shiva chadashim. Was in the time of priesthood 7 months. So that's in Shmuel Aleph. It's that supposed to pair up. What is it that you want me to look up? We need to...
Is there a discussion of what might be inside that Aron, is your question, Mrs. Brown?
Right.
What did the Jewish people put in that thing? What was in there when they went out to... I mean, it had to have something holy. Otherwise, what are you bringing it out for?
The story just starts when I begin to trace it back to Perkei, Uflishim Lachus Aron Elokim, but he doesn't... It's not, apparently relevant to the story, so it's not mentioned there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. So the Radak is telling us that the broken pieces were not in the ark and not the Sefer Torah either. Our sages, however, maintain that the jar containing the mun and Aaron HaKohen's a staff, his stick, were also in the ark with the tablets. See Shkalim, see Masecht Shkalim, chapter 6, Mishnah 1. Shkalim 6:1, where Chazal say that.
Oh, here, Malbim is very effective. Does the English bring the Malbim?
No.
If I may,
sure.
I'll translate. I could, if you want, I can just try to translate to the English immediately without a difficulty. Okay, so we're starting with the Pasuk Tes Ein Bar Rechtzir Chesabonim. Aaron had only the two tablets. This is according to Chazal, they contained also in there the fragments of the first set of Luchos, or, he says, oh, Hebrew, oh, or as Sefer Torah was in there. And apparently, this is a machlokas between Rabbi Meir and probably Rabbi Yehuda and Baba Basra, Dafu Dalet. So it looks like there was the complete Luchos plus either the fragments or a Sefer Torah. Well, that's from everybody. There was something there beyond the Luchos. And they made it Medayik, and they inferred it from the wording of our Pasuk. Where our Pasuk says, Ein ba'aron rak. There is nothing in the aron but. So this is a miyut achar miyut. There are two limiting words, the ein, and the rak, both limit, right? They are negative.
Yeah.
So ein miyut achar miyut el rabos. We have a hermeneutical, how we pronounce that word, principle that when we have two miyutim, two limiting words, then it's almost like a minus, and a minus make a plus. Nothing, but I mean, there is something extra.
Amazing.
Right.
Because I would never have thought that, because how else do you express this idea in the Hebrew?
I understand.
And X, Y, Z, rock, this and that.
Right, nothing
how else
but,
you construct
right.
that idea?
Well, let's see. I think the Malbim even goes into it. I mean, just began to look at it. He says, there's no place in the Tanakh where the word rock only comes after another negating term. Because after a basic negation comes toward the nothing but, you always have the word, or two words, is that two words taken together, ki im.
Mm-hmm.
For example, ein zeh ki im beis Elokim.
Mm-hmm.
And another example he gives, because why would rock not come after ein? To mean nothing but, because he says that the word rock is in itself a negative word, it implies a big negative, without the word ein. So therefore, this full double negative, he calls it Zarathustra, would be very strange linguistically. So if you wanted to say there was nothing in the own other than the state of the one, he would say Kiim. Or he would say only rock, two tablets were, they were only two tablets in Aron. And he says, and it is logical that a double negative should be taken as a positive. For example, if we say Reuven is not a Chocham, that's a negative statement. But we say Reuven is nothing but a Chocham, so that means that he is a Chocham. Ein ba'aron rak shnei luchos, there's nothing in the aron, only two luchos, means that it's not only, there wasn't, in other words, parentheses, only two luchos. That's not all, but there, in fact, were other things there as well. Okay, the rest I think we can skip, but that's how the Malbim deals with it.
Thank you very much.
Welcome.
Sure. So we got a Radak saying that the Shivrei Haluchos, they were not in it. They're apparently hidden away. And the Sefer Torah was not in that Aron. But our sages say, wait a second, there's the jar. Instead of Haman, that's in there. Aron's staff, that's in the ark with the Luchos. And I'll read you this. According to the Gemara Baba Basra, as you said, 14a and b. In addition, the opinions of our sages vary as to the correct implications of this pasuk. Some say there was a shelf built on the outside of the ark on which the Sefer Torah was lying. Others say the Sefer Torah was placed inside the ark, since the contents of the tablets and the Sefer Torah were similar. Since the contents of these luchos and the Sefer Torah were similar. Still others contend the broken pieces of the first luchos tablets were also placed inside the ark. They arrived at this conclusion by means of a special Talmudical rule of interpretation. Ein and rak are words of limitation. Ein miut achar miut ela l'rabos, as Rabbi Berlov said. A double limitation following one another serves only to widen the scope of its meaning. Quoting the Gemara Baba Basra 14a and b. Shreyach. Maimonides in chapter 4 of Beis HaBechira insists that the jar of man and Aaron's stick were not in the ark, not in the ark, but rather in the Devir, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, before the ark. And that is a quote of the Abarbanel.
Yeah, one flash I've always had on it is Hashem said we should put it there as a safekeeping to remind us, but we can't see it. So how does that help? That's the question I've always had.
So you see the Badim and you're reminded? Is that good enough?
No, I mean, good. We're supposed to have this, the mun.
Oh, the mun.
Safe.
Oh, I see. Right. It's supposed to
so
be there as an eternal memorial to the fact that Hashem fed us
right.
in the desert.
But
so
how does that help us?
If it's hidden
just,
away.
Right.
Now your question is a good question, it seems to me. Although I've got Chaverim who discount anything I think is good. But I think that's a good one. How does it help us to hide away
what,
in the Aron, which you're often not going
to
see?
To remember.
Right. Do they ever open up the Aron? Take
they
it away.
Can.
Take it away. Away get it.
They
take
can.
It out of the, right. Take it out of the Devir.
The only time they can even go in is the Kohen Gadol can go in on Yom Kippur with incense.
Right. So according to this, how is it helping that the jar of man? How is that?
No, I've never understood that.
Right.
That's one of Hashem's mysteries to me. But it could be that if they were going to be reading, they instituted reading the Torah, they would need to have access to Moshe's Torah to read it.
Mm-hmm.
If they put it in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, or if they put it in the Aron, they wouldn't have access to it.
Right. Uh-huh. Right. How was that's a good question. I think so. Great. Very, very good. All right. And there you have it, people. I mean, is it just the case that when you're having fun, time just flies away? It's a little bit past 8:30. I'm going to thank Rabbi Mrs. Berlov for coming out tonight. It just flew right by. We got a few psukim done with some mefarshim, some comments, and we are going to, God willing, continue apace with pasuk tes. I'm sorry, we're going to start off with pasuk yud next week. And let's see, I want to wish everybody, for those of you observing it, I want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. If you're not observing it, enjoy the day and it's a day off. You can watch some football. Nothing's really open. Take the kids around. I don't know. Do what with them? I'm not sure. It's kind of quiet nationwide. Enjoy the day. However you enjoy it. If you're traveling, safe travels. If you're not traveling, stay safe in your home. Everybody have a good day, however you spend it, and a very, very good Shabbos. And hopefully this Limud HaTorah that we did tonight, the little that we did, whatever little that we did, should be as a schus for Rabbi Chaim Shneur Zalman Baris. Should be well and have a refuah shleima, the Karo. And a refuah shleima to anybody else that you have in mind that you'd like to dedicate tonight's Limud HaTorah to. I wish everybody a good week, joy. Thank you so much, everybody, for coming out. Signing off from our Gulf Meadows Synagogue School of Jewish Studies. See you next week and have a good Shabbos. Bye-bye. Yeah.